Welcome to Mars Hill Church. Jesus is using Mars Hill to make disciples and plant churches all over the world, and this wouldn't be happening without your help. Your gifts enable what you're watching right now and help plant churches, equip evangelists, and translate resources and study materials for people who have never had access to them before. Whether you're a part of a local Mars Hill church or you're one of hundreds of thousands of people listening and watching sermons each and every week, you're a part of our global family, and I want to thank you. I encourage you to pray about giving to Mars Hill. You make this content available for free to anyone in the world. Send out more pastors, plant more churches, and bring the kingdom of Jesus Christ to our world today. Thank you.
You're listening to Acts, a sermon series by Pastor Mark Driscoll on living a life empowered for Jesus' mission. For more resources related to this series, including the new Acts study guide, go to marshill.com.
All right, if you got a Bible, go to Acts chapter 11, last sermon in Acts 4, the summer. And as you're finding your place, if you're new, the Bible is all about Jesus. It's really two parts. The Old Testament is prior to Jesus walking on the earth. The New Testament is about Jesus walking on the earth and the church that follows in his wake, which is really the theme of the book of Acts. And as you open the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there's two groups of people. There are the godly and the ungodly, God's people and the, do you remember the name we use for all the ungodly people from all the other nations that worship the false gods and can't find their pants and are going to hell forever? Remember that group? We call them the Gentiles, the Gentiles. So if you grew up as a kid reading the Old Testament a long time ago, you'd say, oh, we're this people, not that people. We're God's people, not the Gentiles. The Gentiles are always the bad people, the wrong people, the sinful people, the rebellious people, the lost people, the condemned people. Those are the Gentiles. So if this was an old Western, you know, God's people wear the white hat and the Gentiles would wear the black hat, which was a real bummer. If you were a Gentile kid, you go to school, you know, meet another kid who's part of God's people. You're like, hey, our religion has a book. Really? 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 Yeah, yeah, yeah. And there's Gentiles in there. Oh, I'm a Gentile. That's amazing. We're in the book. Yeah, we're in the book. You start reading the book. You're like, where are we? Well, there's Moses, who was opposed by the Pharaoh, who was a Gentile. Gentile kid, you're like, bummer. We did make the book, but not in a real great way. Keep reading. David versus Goliath. Goliath was a Gentile. Bummer. Bummer for the Gentile kid, right? His nighttime devotions are a real bummer, right? My team is always the bad team. Oh, well, there's a good one for me as a little kid. Read about Daniel. Daniel standing up to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's the Gentile. Not again. The Canaanites. Thank you, both of you, who are highly committed to helping me. Gentiles, right? All the Babylonians? Gentiles. Herod and his whole demonic family line? Gentiles. Oh, the Gentiles. So it's very clear. There are God's people and there are the Gentiles. And then something incredible happens. And it wasn't expected because God's people did not interact with the Gentiles. They didn't. Occasionally a Gentile would convert, but it was a very rare thing. It got to the point where in the days of Jesus in the early church, If you were part of God's people and you married a Gentile, your family would hold a funeral and consider you dead. Some went so far to teach, if you were one of God's people and you helped a woman who was a pregnant Gentile bring a child into the world, you were doing a horrible thing. You weren't supposed to help her have her baby because that would be bringing another Gentile into the world. Some even taught, here's why God made Gentiles, kindling. He just made them to stack them up and set them on fire. That's why they exist, to burn for the good of his glory. And then something amazing. How many of you are Gentiles? You're like, does it get any better? I hope it gets better. It does get better. Something amazing happens in Acts chapter 10, and it's revisited in Acts chapter 10 and revisited in Acts chapter 11. You ever have something that's so important that you need to double check on it, triple check on it, make sure everybody got it and understood it? That's the conversion of this guy named Cornelius. He's a Gentile, pagan, lost Gentile, pagan family, wrong group, wrong people. In Acts chapter 10, they He and his family, they meet the God of the Bible, and the ungodly join the godly. The Gentiles join God's people. And it raises all of these questions and issues and concerns. What does this mean? What is God doing? Why is God picking people we would never pick? Why does God love horrible, awful, rotten, condemnable, damnable, despicable people? Why does he do that? And it's such a massively important issue, especially for those of us who are Gentiles, that two chapters are dedicated to just focusing on this event. And so we'll read it all together and then revisit it together. All right, so Acts 11, 1 through 18. Now the apostles, those are the leaders and the brothers, these are the Christians who were throughout Judea, right? This is around Israel, this is God's people, God's land. Heard that the Gentiles, the bad guys, also would receive the word of God. What? Yeah, the Gentiles are holding Bible study. What? Yeah, the terrorist abortion doctors, they're holding Bible. What? They're not supposed to do that. They're not supposed to receive the Bible. They're not supposed to love the Bible. They're not supposed to read the Bible. They're not supposed to care. What's going on over there? All these people who hate the Bible now are looking for a copy. Something has happened. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, we have Democrats, Republicans, right? The circumcision party criticized him. So Peter talks about Jesus to the Gentiles. They become Christians. And then the circumcision party is like, we need to have a meeting about this. It seems like the Gentiles met God. And what is going on, Peter? Give us an account. So the circumcision party calls Peter in. Explain yourself. Why were you talking to them about Jesus? Now they got saved. We're going to be with them forever in heaven. Look what you've done. How awful this is. We laugh, but let's just be honest. There are certain people up there in heaven, we're going to be like, bummer. Bummer. Right. Saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. So here are the two issues, circumcision and dietary restrictions and fellowship. It's all here. We'll unpack it. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. Peter says, okay, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. How these Gentiles became Christians. I was in the city of Joppa praying. Right? I was doing the right thing. I was just praying. I'm a victim of God's grace. I was praying, and then I was in a trance. I don't know what that's like. All right. I saw a vision. So this is all supernatural. God shows up. God says something. God does something. I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending. Right. So it's like a movie. And here comes, you know, here comes the screen comes down. And then he's going to see something being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. These are forbidden animals according to the old covenant law. You're not supposed to eat them. Okay, for those of you that had bacon for breakfast, your new covenant, okay? In the old covenant, you weren't supposed to eat certain kinds of foods. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat, right? So there's your Duck Dynasty verse, right? But I said, I love this, but I said, by no means, Lord, which is sort of a no, Lord. Huh? Okay, think about that. But we do this all the time, right? God says, do this. But no, Lord, you're in charge, but not on this. That's by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. I read the Old Testament, says, eat this, don't eat that. That's what I've been doing. But the voice answered a second time from heaven. What God has made clean, do not call common. He's arguing with God. You ever had one of those? God's like, don't do this, do that. And you're like, you know, I think you got this wrong, Lord. God's like, actually, I'm pretty sure I didn't. This happened three times. He's really arguing with God. You ever had those? No, God, double check. He's like, I did. It says of God, I didn't need to, but I did. Triple check. Really? Triple check? You think I got it wrong the first time? You think I got it wrong the second time? You think I got it wrong? No, I'll tell you what. If we disagree, you're wrong. You're wrong. Right? God's not wrong. Amen? Oh, you don't believe that. But you said it in church because you're sitting next to someone and you felt bad. But the truth is, there are times we're like, no, Lord, I disagree with you. You need to reconsider this for the third time. He's like, no, you can't date her, okay? She's hot, so's hell, the answer's no. Anyways, this happened three times. It was all drawn up again into heaven. And so God's like, we're done having this conversation. Screen goes up, done with the vision. So here's what Peter's saying, like, I didn't want them to become Christians. I didn't want to. They did. It was accidental evangelism. Whoops. Like, God showed up and he did some things and I'm not happy either. God loves some people I don't love. God pursued some people I didn't want to pursue. God cares about people I don't care about, and I find that very offensive. And behold, that very moment, three men arrived at the house that were sent to me from Caesarea. So, hi, Larry, Curly, Moe. We have been sent here with a message for you, Pete. Really, what a day. I got to watch a movie in my house. We haven't even invented film yet. And then three guys show up unannounced, knocking on the door. And the Spirit told me to go with them. So the Holy Spirit's like, go with those guys. I don't want to go with those guys. Go with those guys. I don't want to go with those guys. Where are they going? They're going to the Gentiles. I don't want to go to the Gentiles. Making no distinction. Story continues. These six brothers also accompanied me. We entered the man's house. So he's telling the story, revisiting the event in Acts chapter 10, where there's this guy, Cornelius, who's a pagan. He's in his house. And God says that somebody's going to bring him a message of salvation. So they enter into his house. Not really supposed to do that. It wasn't culturally appropriate. God's people going into a Gentile house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, so Cornelius is in his house, and an angel shows up. Hey, I'm going to send somebody to talk to you about who the God of the Bible is. Okay. Gets his whole house together. Hey, the angel said that some guy's coming, and we all got to get ready to hear about the Lord. Okay. And then God sends a vision to Peter. Hey, Peter, go tell that guy about the Lord. Some of you have wondered what happens to people that have never heard about the God of the Bible. And the answer is, who knows who's heard about the God of the Bible? God does extraordinary, miraculous, supernatural things. Here we have Peter watching a film before film. We have an angel showing up to Cornelius. We have a vision. There are multiple ways that God can tell people about his son, Jesus Christ. All right, he could show them a vision. He could show up in person. He could send an angel. He's going to send Peter as a missionary. God, if somebody's saying, oh, Lord, tell me about you, God can get them the message. Amen? God can get them the message. And here he does in a lot of extraordinary and supernatural ways. As he told us how he'd seen the angel in his house and say, send a Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. That sounds sort of predestined right there. You and all you're going to get saved. Today you're going to get saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You're going to be reconciled to God. You Gentiles are going to join God's people. Wait for a guy named Peter. He's coming. He's going to tell you how to do that. Everybody's looking out the window. Where's Peter? He's on his way. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Here's what he's saying. God said to go, talk to him about Jesus. I talked to him about Jesus. Next thing I know, they all got saved. Whoops. Not on me. It's God. God saved them. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus at his baptism to empower him for life and ministry. The Holy Spirit descends on the early church, primarily, if not exclusively, Jewish converts in Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost. And here the Holy Spirit, this is the Pentecost for the Gentiles. Here he's talking about, yeah, the Holy Spirit descended on them and God loves them. And here's the point. If God wants to be with them, we should want to be with them. If God wants to welcome them, we should welcome them. If God wants to change them, we should be patient with them. Peter's just telling the story of what God has done. Story continues. And I remember the word of the Lord. He said, Jesus told us about this. How he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could stand in God's way? He says, here's the deal. I know we're kind of religious and we're self-righteous and we got our way of doing things, but if God's going to do something, what am I going to do? Stand in front like, oh, hold him back. You can't save and love and seek people. I'll stop. Peter's like, what am I supposed to do? Here's the point. When God decides to love you, it's over. You can't stop him. When God decides to forgive you, it's over. You can't stop him, and that's a good thing. Story continues. When they heard these things, they fell silent. I got to think about this. This is all pretty stunning. We didn't know God would do this or be like this. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to life. It happened. They revisit it. They revisit it here again. Peter's explaining it. And this really raises four questions that I want to address in succession. And they can be the community group discussion questions for this week. But this conversion of the Gentiles, it's very perplexing, and it raises a lot of issues and questions. The first is, how does someone become a Christian? Right? Because their understanding previously was primarily religious. So if you would ask me before I became a Christian, are you a Christian? I would say, yeah. That wasn't true. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, I was born into a Christian family. Meaning, you know, all the way back to County Cork, Southern Ireland, we're Irish Catholic, one generation after the other. We baptize our kids as babies and grow up as reprobates who got wet at one point as a child. Okay, that's kind of my family line. Say, well, do you love Jesus? Nah. Do you believe the Bible? Not really. Do you live for God? No, it's just something I'm kind of born into. It's part of my tradition. It's part of my family heritage. It's like being Irish. Right, for me, being Catholic was like being Irish. And some Catholics love Jesus. I wasn't one. It wasn't the church's fault. It was mine. But I don't wake up every morning, you know, having Irish on the front of my mind. Oh, how can I today live for St. Patrick? And after I have my Lucky Charms, what will my Irish do for my daily decisions? It's not really, you know, put my green shirt on, my green socks on, and walk out to do the Irish thing to the glory of the motherland. It's not like that for me, right? It's not really a big thing for me. It's not the center of my life. It's not the sum of my identity. Being Irish is not my thing. It's just part of my tradition. It's something that I inherited, but it's not a big thing to me. So it would have been with Christianity. So I was baptized as a baby. I believe in God. I try to be a good person. Occasionally, I go to church, and I go through some sacred ritual or motion. But no, Jesus, the Bible, not really a big thing to me, not the center of my life, not a governing principle, not a major priority. That was their assumption. It's kind of something you're born into. Jesus comes along and says, you know, it's not something you're born into. It's something you're born again into. Your first birth is physical. Your second birth is spiritual. Your first birth gives you life. Your second birth gives you eternal life. Well, this changes everything. If you're here and you say, what are you saying? That it's not good to be born into a religious family and get baptized as a baby and go through religious traditions? Those things may be good, but they're not enough. You need to be born again. You need to have faith in Jesus. You need to have a love for Jesus based on an understanding of Jesus' love for you. So it talks about how these Gentiles, these horrible people, okay? And you read the Bible, the Gentiles, they tend to attack God's people. They oppose God's word. Acts 11:1 says they receive the word of God. These are ways that we understand that someone has gone from an unbeliever to a believer, a Christian person who has been born again. They receive the word of God. How many of you, this is your experience, you're like, I didn't believe the Bible, now I really do. It's a miracle. The Holy Spirit has changed your heart and opened your mind to receive the word that he has written about Jesus. All of a sudden, these Gentiles are like, do you guys got any copies of the Bible we can borrow? What? What do you guys want copies of the Bible for? Oh, we really love that book. That's an amazing book. Where do you guys have Bible studies? Can you scoot over? What do you mean scoot over? You're still hung over. Going to the Bible. You haven't gotten your life. You're a wreck. You're a mess. What are you thinking? What are you doing? You're not a good person. Well, that's why I'm here. I really need help. That book is amazing. Tells me about who God is and how he wants to change me. Where do I sign up? What? How many of you have had this? Somebody you know got saved, and you're like, that's crazy. And you meet them, and they're like, hey, I got questions about the Bible. They're like, something extraordinary has happened. God has changed you from the inside out. All of a sudden, the scriptures that you used to abhor now are scriptures that you adore. Number two, Acts 11:15 says the Holy Spirit fell on them. So God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, he's decided he's going to be with him. He's going to be in him. He's going to be through him. He's going to change him. He's going to love him. He's going to forgive him. He's going to work on him. And the religious people are like, "This, we don't want to be with those people, but God is with them. We don't want to help them, but God is helping them. We don't want to do life with them, but God is going to do life with them. What do we do now? God's picked some people we didn't pick." This happens, right? This happens all the time. It exposes our own prejudices, own proclivities and predispositions. "God, I love it when you save people like me, but when you save people like them, it's so complicated and frustrating." Number three, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 11:10 says. You walk up to me, you're like, "All right, bottom line, what happened?" They're like, "I love Jesus." "What?" "Yeah, I love Jesus." "Really?" Not like, "I believe in the big guy upstairs." You know, you can always tell people that are sort of religious, feel guilty, don't know what they're talking about. "Yeah, when I stand before Peter at the pearly gates and I talk to the big guy," you don't know what you're talking about. "There are no pearly gates with Peter in front and big guy upstairs," and you know, there's not. It's not just vague religious talk. It's not moralism. It's not spirituality. It's not, "Oh, I believe when we die, we go to a better place." It's like, "I believe in Jesus." "What? You just landed the dismount. That's the right answer. What happened?" "I don't know. I got a Bible. The Holy Spirit gave me faith in Jesus." And lastly, Acts 11:18 says that God has granted repentance that leads to life. Well, how does someone become a Christian? Well, they receive the Word of God, which is all about Jesus. They receive the Holy Spirit, which is the life of Jesus. They believe in the Lord Jesus' death, burial, resurrection in their place for their sins as their Lord in Christ. And they repent and enjoy a new life. Repentance is the thing that our culture struggles, fights so mightily against. Because in our culture, the highest value is tolerance. And in the Bible, the highest value is repentance. In the culture, it is, "Accept everyone as they are." And in the Bible, it is, "God accepts everyone as they are and changes them." God loves you enough to receive you as you are. He loves you too much to keep you as you are. And his goal is not just to tolerate you, but to transform you, to make you less like you and more like him. And this includes me as well. And so for those of you who are non-Christians, come as you are and be changed. That's the message of the Bible. And this is all summarized and synthesized in this concept of repentance. It's a change of mind. I used to think one way, now I think a different way. This leads to a change of heart. I used to have certain desires and now I have new desires. This leads to a new life. I used to live this way, now I want to live this way. Why is it? I met Jesus and I want to be like him. I want to be with him. I want life that is eternal, that begins today and continues forever, patterned after the life of Jesus, based on the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that my life, and this is what repentance means, it literally can turn around. Because God has changed me at the deepest, most fundamental level of who I am. So who I was is dead. Who I am is raised new in Christ. I'm with Jesus and things are different. And this is happening to all these Gentiles and God's people's minds explode. God's people's minds explode. Is this your story or would you be like the rebellious or the religious? And that's what we've got going on here. You got the rebellious people, all the Gentiles, and you got the religious people who are judging the Gentiles, and then you've got those who are actually meeting Jesus, and they're realizing that all these are two ways to sin and rebel against God. You can sin against God through religion and self-righteousness and tradition and morality and self-aggrandizement, or you can sin against God through rebellion and folly and sex and drugs and rock and roll. And not one is better than the other. So these people are being rejected by these people, and God is inviting them all to repent and receive Jesus. If you're here today and you're religious, that ain't enough. If you're here today and you're rebellious, you're in trouble. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you need to turn from sin and trust in him, and it's always only all about him. Amen? So that's what's going on. Second question. I'm glad that two of you are excited. May your tribe increase. Next question. Okay? Who can become a Christian? And this is a very important question. There's an orbit of questions that are among the most important questions. Who is God? How do you enter into right relationship with him? That is in the orbit of the most important questions in the world. Well, Peter unpacks this in Acts 11, 12. He says, the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. We make distinctions. These are good people. These are bad people. These are people that God should love because they're really special. These are people that God should not love because they're really not special. We do this, right? What's interesting is the really special people that God should love, they tend to be, in our estimation, people like us. God, you should love me. I'm pretty lovable. You're welcome. Now, those people, oh my golly. We all do this. We all do. We all have a group of people that they're not like us, and so we make distinctions. You know what? God loves us, but he can't love them. God pursues us, but he shouldn't pursue them. God has hope for them. God shouldn't, because they're not like us. And because we find them hopeless, we think God should find them hopeless. And we're frustrated, if not offended, when he is hopeful for them. And the Spirit spoke to Peter and said, no distinction. You know why? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For those of you religious people who look at the rebellious people, for those of you who are God's people that look down on the Gentiles, make no distinction. Because what it is it's us saying, well, we're like this and they're like that and we're good and they're bad. And God looks down and says, actually, I have a very different perspective. I see bad people and my son. I don't see good people, bad people and my son. I see bad people and my son. Make no distinction. Religious sin is no more righteous than rebellious sin. It's all sin. Make no distinction. Those who are unrighteous are not further from God than those who are self-righteous. They're both equally far from God. He goes on to say in Acts 11, 14, here's what was decreed for Cornelius. You will be saved, you and all your household. Who can become a Christian? Well, it doesn't matter what race, gender, it doesn't matter what background, proclivity, propensity, desire, behavior. God welcomes all. God seeks all. God saves all who turn to Jesus without any distinction or discrimination. And this includes your household, your family. God doesn't just want you. He wants everyone who is with you. This is your household. This means for those of you women who are married to unbelieving men, do not give up hope for your husband. You may not have hope in your husband, but you can have hope in the Lord for your husband. For those of you parents and grandparents with wayward children and grandchildren, it means that God does have a heart for your household and your family, and he wants you to live with hope for them, pursuing them as he's pursuing them. And one of the great joys of my life is seeing God not just save me, but my family. My wife and kids love Jesus. That's amazing. God saved my folks and my siblings. That's amazing. This last year at Thanksgiving, we were all having dinner, and before dinner, we hold hands to pray, and I just started weeping. God has not just saved me, he saved the whole household. Everybody here belongs to Jesus. That's amazing. That's amazing. And I want that for your family. I want that for you and your family. So don't give up hope on your household. The story of Cornelius is sometimes God, in an instant or over time, grabs a whole family. So who can become a Christian? Well, no matter who you are, you can. Are you a Christian? You could become a Christian by trusting in Jesus, and that hope is also for your family. A couple other things that Peter says. Acts 11, 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, right? The them is the Gentiles, the us is God's people. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You know what? If God's gonna love somebody, he's gonna love somebody. If God's gonna seek somebody, God's gonna seek somebody. If God's gonna save somebody, God's gonna save somebody. And what Peter says is, my desire was to get in the way. But how can you get in the way of God's love? The most powerful force in the universe is the love of God. It's unstoppable. Right? Now, how many of you, that's good news, because you're like, well, if he loves me, that sounds good. That sounds really good. And lastly, Acts 11, 18, to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Who can become a Christian? Well, the Gentiles can. So there are two kinds of people that are gonna hear this wrongly. Some of you think you're too far gone for God. You're like, I'm a mess, I'm a wreck, I've ruined it. I've crossed the line. I've done it all wrong. I'm a total mess. I need to get my life cleaned up. I need to fix it. I'm sure God's not happy. No, God's saying, come as you are. And I'm going to work with you. I'm going to work on you. I'm going to work in you. I'm going to work through you. Some days I'm going to work in spite of you. Right? I grant you repent. Come to me. You need help for sure. Some of you are going to hear this and say, I don't know if I need God. I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. My life is not a wreck. The anvil is not falling out of the sky on my head. I still feel like I got my stuff together. Well, those are the people that are self-righteous, judging those who are unrighteous. And everyone is welcome to come to Jesus. And I love that. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are. If you just turn around, you'll find that Jesus has been following you the entire time and he's only a step away. You are not far from God because God is not far from you. He is seeking and saving those who are lost. And his name is Jesus. Well, how does someone become a Christian? Who can become a Christian? And then once you become a Christian, especially if you're a Gentile, you've got a question. And that question is this: are Christians bound by the Old Testament law? So in context of Acts 10 and 11, with the conversion of Cornelius, his household, and the Gentiles, the issue really shifts to, what about the Old Testament, particularly the laws? The Old Testament has a lot of laws. The first five books, the Pentateuch, penta meaning five, book in five parts, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, almost all penned by Moses a little bit after he died, I believe by Joshua. It has 613 laws. Do this, do not do that, okay? And so God's people, for generations, you'd be like, well, we have laws. We don't eat shellfish because the Bible says don't eat shellfish. We take Saturday off because the Bible says take Saturday off, right? We in addition, we circumcise our males because the Bible says to circumcise your males. Those kinds of things. Well, then the Gentiles get converted and they're like, are you sure? Because we were eating jambalaya with shrimp and pork, talking about circumcision, and all the guys voted no. Right? We voted, yay, jambalaya, no circumcision. And it was a clear landslide victory on these issues. Right, guys? How many guys are Gentiles? You're like, tell me that's how the vote went. Tell me right now, okay? It's confusing, right? So what do we do with the Old Testament laws? Do they apply to the Gentiles, meaning do all the Gentiles need to become Jewish, or has Jesus fulfilled Judaism and welcomed all nations, regardless of culture? Okay? So, to answer this very important question, and let me say, this is one of the most difficult, complicated knots to untie in the entire Bible. I've been studying the Bible now since I was 19, I'm 43, so 24 years. I've studied this issue at length. I've read a stack of books taller than me on the issue, and I would say there are still a lot of questions that I have. It's very complicated. So I'm not going to pretend that it's overly simple, but I want to help you understand biblically how the Old Testament law applies to the New Testament believer. And here's why it's so important, because in our day, there are many who want to reject everything that the Bible says. And so what they will do is say, well, it contradicts itself. It's very old and outdated and old-fashioned. These rules no longer apply to us, right? Is that true? Or what they will say is, oh, so you believe in the Bible? Yes. And we should keep the Bible? Yes. Well, it says don't eat shellfish. And I saw you go to Maine on vacation and what you did. So if you're going to break one of the laws, let's break all the laws. If you're going to disregard one of the laws, let's disregard all of the laws. And behind that is usually a social agenda. Adultery, marriage definition, those kinds of things. They're trying to get rid of all of Scripture by helping us to get rid of one Scripture. And then that becomes the slippery slope for the reduction of all of God's word to just God's suggestions. Okay, so we're going to look at what Jesus said. You okay with that? Doesn't matter. All right. Matthew 5:17. Hey, here's what Jesus says. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. So he's answering this question, what do we do with the Old Testament laws? What do we do with the Old Covenant commands? Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is very insightful. Okay. My daughter Ashley will be a senior in high school next year. Okay. And so for her to graduate, there are requirements that must be met. Let's just use the language of law. There are laws that are required of her, and once she satisfies the demands of those laws, then those laws, those obligations are fulfilled, and she is graduated. She no longer needs to live under those laws. Do you get that? Okay, so she's getting ready to go to college. So all these colleges keep trying to steal my daughter by sending pamphlets to my house saying, we have a wonderful campus for you in another state, far away from your father. I mean, right, which just shows you the world is evil. And right, so my daughter, though, she's trying to fulfill these obligations so that she can graduate from them. Okay, so Lord willing, my daughter will fulfill the obligations and then she will graduate. And what used to be binding on her will no longer be binding on her. She doesn't have to show up at a certain place at a certain time every morning. She doesn't need to score a certain grade on a test. She doesn't need to meet certain core curriculum and extra electives so that she can meet the obligations. So that once she graduates, those things are done. Amen? She's graduated. She's moved on. Those are no longer binding on her because they are fulfilled. Now, there are certain things in her school that are code of conduct that will go with her. She can't, sorry, sweetheart, I'm using you for an analogy without your permission, but welcome to being a preacher's daughter. Nonetheless, let's say my daughter graduates and murders someone or robs a bank. She can't say, well, I'm not in high school anymore. They would say, well, there were a few rules that we kept after high school. Amen? Like it was in the code of conduct and it was the student policy guide. You can't say, well, I graduated and now I shoot people at the bank, okay? Because though she doesn't need to go to chemistry, she still needs to abide by certain laws. And so certain laws will be fulfilled and no longer binding on her. Others will continue with her because they supersede and exceed just her season under those requirements of the law. Make sense? I'm trying my best. That being said, Jesus says, I am your report card. I am the one who fulfills the law. So Jesus comes and perfectly, not just externally with obedience, but internally with a heart motive, never broke any of God's laws. Crazy stuff like love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We'd all put our pencil down and say, I can't check that box. Jesus says, I'll check it. Never had a lustful thought. I'll check that box. Never coveted my neighbor's stuff in my heart. Check that box. Perfect. Thought, word, deed, motive. The Lord Jesus Christ, God becomes a man, lives without any sin, fulfills all of the obligations of the law. You and I look at the law, we're like, I haven't kept all the rules. I've broken some rules. I don't deserve to graduate and go to heaven. I deserve to be flunked and go to hell forever. Jesus comes along and says, I'll make you a deal. I'll fulfill the law. I'll be your report card. I'll go to the cross and take your place and pay your penalty to satisfy the demands of the law. And I will give you all of my righteousness, my holiness, my obedience, this magnificent exchange. The result is when you stand before the Father, he's like, what's your answer? My answer is Jesus, fulfill the law, and I come with his report card. I am imperfect, but he is perfect. I am condemned, but he is saved. I am with lots of faults and flaws, but he is without any fail. And my answer is Jesus, and he is my report card. And because of him, I graduate from the obligations of the Old Testament law, and I am now governed by the Holy Spirit. It's not that I am lawless, but I am Spirit-filled. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I fulfill the demands of the law. Because I am a new creation with new desires and a new Lord who has repented and wants to live a new life, not so that God will accept me, but because in Christ he already has. And it is out of joy and delight and not out of burden or duty that the Christian life is lived. That being said, when it comes to the laws, there are three categories of laws, two of which are satisfied and fulfilled by Jesus. The third is satisfied and fulfilled by Jesus, and then he also continues to fulfill it through his people. The early church father, I'll get this right from my notes, in 160 to 222 AD, the church father Tertullian would distinguish the Old Testament laws into three buckets or categories: the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral. Other people like the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther echoed this. The Westminster Confession of Faith includes this. It is not perfect, but it is one way to look at those 613 laws and ask, what was fulfilled in Jesus and is no longer binding on me? What was fulfilled in Jesus and he is still fulfilling through me obeying? Okay. And this is where we look at the laws, and I would say as well, the heart of the Old Testament law is the Ten Commandments. Right? We dealt with that a while back. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament, the New Covenant. So there is continuity. There's only one that's missing, and that's the Sabbath. So in the Old Testament was Saturday, and the New Testament says, well, whatever day you pick, just pick one. And don't judge anybody else for the day they pick, because we got a lot of flexibility on this, because our Sabbath isn't in a day as much as it's in our Lord, because it's the Lord Jesus who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you Sabbath rest. So it doesn't matter if it's Tuesday, Sunday, or Saturday. Is it resting in Jesus? If so, that's the heart and intent and fulfillment of the Sabbath. Because here's the big idea. The whole Bible's about Jesus. The whole law's about Jesus. And Jesus is the key that unlocks the understanding of all of God's word. Okay? But that being said, there are three categories of law. I believe the first two are fulfilled in Jesus and no longer binding on us. The third is fulfilled in Jesus and still applies to us. And so the ceremonial laws, this is around the Old Testament where you would have the temple, which was the presence of God. You would have the priest who was the mediator between man and God. You would have the sacrificial system where the shedding of blood was done for the forgiveness of sin. And all of this, it prefigured, it foreshadowed, it anticipated, it awaited the coming of Jesus. You say, why don't you guys go to the temple? Well, it was destroyed in 70 AD because we don't need it. But we don't go to the temple, we go to the Lord Jesus. He is God's presence among us. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us, John says. God came down to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ, and then he sends the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that as believers, we become the temple of God. So we don't go to a place, God comes to be with us and he makes us into the holy place. So why don't you have a priest? Well, we have Jesus, who is our great high priest, and he is our mediator. There's only one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, the Bible declares. Why don't you guys offer a sacrifice? Because Jesus is the sacrifice offered once for all. He is the substitute. His blood was shed. His life was given to fulfill the demands of the law. So we don't need the temple. We don't need the priesthood. We don't need the sacrificial system because we have Jesus. And so much of this is the book of Hebrews. Jesus is the fulfillment, and Jesus is the greater, and Jesus is the better. And everything in the old covenant was foreshadowing the coming and the victory and the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus. And all of that falls under the rubric of the ceremonial laws. We're not going to kill an animal today because Jesus is the once-for-all atonement for the sin of the world. Second category is civil, because God's people in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they were a theocracy. They lived in the nation of Israel. They were governed by God. And so God would give them his laws and decrees. And so part of what you'll find in the law is issues regarding cleanliness and diet and land and property and business. Just like our day has laws, there are property laws and there are transactional laws and there's the Food and Drug Administration and there are cleanliness codes and there are certain ways you got to handle food in a restaurant and there are certain things that need to pass muster to be put on the shelf for you to consume. So it was in their day as it is in our day. Lots of rules and regulations regarding business and conduct and diet and cleanliness. And those were binding on them, but they're fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And today we're not a theocracy. We're not part of the physical nation of Israel. The result is that we're scattered as Gentiles among the nations of the earth. So Romans 13 says to obey the governing authorities because God works through them. And what that means is this: America's not a church. Some people don't know this, so help me get the word out. But America's not a church. America has churches, but it's not a church. Not everybody in America loves Jesus. Not everybody in America believes the Bible. Right? Not everybody in America is going to heaven. And I was talking to Rick Warren a while back, and he said it real well. He said, our goal is to save Americans, not America. Whether or not America acts like a church, our goal is to see Americans meet Jesus and be the church. And so we're not a theocracy. We're not trying to say, how do we institute, you know, Old Testament, theocratic, Israel-governed, judicial law system on our nation and all the other nations of the earth. To be sure, those in positions of power and authority would be well served to read God's law and to learn about the laws that God instituted out of covenant love for his people and care for their neighbors and to have that influence the policy making and decision. But we're not going to say, you know, the Old Testament law governs our nation. Because ours is not a religion of imposition, it's a religion of proposition. We don't impose Christian faith on people, we propose Christian faith to people, and it has to be something that they don't just adhere to externally, legally, and morally, but something that they experience and rejoice in internally, amen? Meaning I love Jesus and I want to do the right thing. And so the ceremonial laws are fulfilled in Christ, no longer binding on us. The civil laws are fulfilled in Christ and no longer binding on us. And the moral laws are fulfilled in Christ, but still binding on us. Here, give you an example. The Bible says, don't murder. How many of you say, let's keep that one? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, we're scared of you, okay? The Bible says, don't steal. How many of you say, let's keep that one? Okay, the Bible says, don't commit adultery. We need to keep that one. Okay? There are certain things that are moral, and they're not just based upon the priesthood or the nation of Israel. This is what it means to be an image bearer of God. This is what it means to live a godly life. This is what it means to live coram Deo in the face of God. This is what God is like, and so this is what I want to be like. Not so that God would be pleased with me, but because he's already pleased with Christ, and Christ has changed me, so I want to be like Jesus. And that's the heart of the Christian morality. It's working from the righteousness of Christ, not for the righteousness of Christ. It's living out of love for God, not so that God would love you. And so the moral law includes those things. Don't steal, don't lie, don't murder, don't commit adultery. And those are binding on the old covenant and the new covenant believers because it is godliness. It is a reflection of the character of God and how we treat one another. Again, as I told you, that's why 9 of the 10 commandments are echoed and repeated in the New Testament, with the exception of the Sabbath, perhaps because it is debatable. The Sabbath may fit under category 1 ceremonial. The other 9 are all in relation to the moral law. What does this mean for us? For those of you who are rebellious and you have broken a lot of God's laws, you don't need to try harder. You don't need to do better. You need Jesus. Okay? You need to come to Jesus and say, I have failed and sinned, and you have not failed and are sinless. I am glad to trade places with you. You go to the cross for me, and you fulfill the law for me and become my proverbial report card. This is the majesty and the beauty of the Christian faith. And this is what was so controversial with Cornelius and his household, because you got these Gentiles. And you're like, yeah, here's my wife and, you know, my girlfriend and my baby's mama, and we're still hungover, and do we get to go to heaven? Yes. Why? Because we trusted in Jesus. But you guys are a wreck. Yeah, that's why we need him. But you guys haven't earned it. Yeah, we were reading the book. We found this word grace. Love that one. Love that one. That's a good word. But that's the truth, right? Now, if you come to Jesus, will he change you? Yes or no? For sure. For sure. For those of you who are rebellious and you've broken God's laws and you're just another pagan Gentile who's blown it, I have good news for you. I'm not going to give you a list of things to do so that God would love you and be pleased with you and save you and seek you and forgive you. I'll give you one thing. His name is Jesus. And if you trust in him, all the demands of all of God's laws are satisfied and fulfilled, and you get to live under the grace of God, by the power of God, to the glory of God forever. Okay? That's how you become a Christian. For those of you who are religious and you're reading this, you're like, what about the rules? What about seriousness? What about holiness? What about Jesus? And sometimes those of us who are more religious can judge those who are more rebellious. We can have our self-righteousness sort of look down upon their unrighteous. Of course God loves me. I've tried so hard. I've given so much. I've done so much. I'm a good person. God, you should be pleased with me. I know I'm not perfect, but I've done such a good job. Unlike that guy. And God would say, actually, you're in at least an offensive condition as he. Because you think that you're good. You're not good. You think that you've contributed to your holiness. You haven't. You think that your performance is pleasing in my sight, and that's an offense to my son who has fulfilled everything for you. So there's this collision, and it's going to happen a few more times in Acts because it's part of the proclivity of the human heart, where the rebellious Gentiles and the religious people of God have a collision around the law and the grace of God and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Are you religious? Are you more worried about a list of things to do and not do than Jesus? Are you rebellious? Are you more worried about what you have done and failed to do than what he has done for you? The answer is Jesus. Then the question becomes, what is the way to respond? You hear, God loves you, God seeks you, God saves you, God forgives you, God comes as a man to live and fulfill all the law, and you're off the hook, and you graduate, and you're under grace and filled by the Spirit, and what now? How do you respond to that? And Acts tells us in chapter 11, verse 18, what is a good response to God's grace? When they heard these things, they fell silent. Okay, there's the Mars Hill verse right there. You know, they thought about it. Do you have any footnotes for us to ponder at home, alone, drinking coffee, listening to indie rock? We go to Mars Hill Church. We like to think about things. So we just retreat in silence, and we're going to think about this for a long time. This is very interesting that God would love me and save me. What is the Greek word for grace, and how does this affect me, and how has this worked throughout history, and I wonder if there are any additional books that the footnotes might mention that I might pursue to understand this in greater detail so that when I get together with my friends, I could use big Latin words, right? Okay? But eventually it says, and it's not a bad thing to study, amen? I did a little bit this week, not as much as I should have, but it's a good thing to study because as you study, you ponder, you consider the grace of God. It's like steeping coffee or tea. You're letting it come to its fullness. Right? But ultimately, studying about the grace of God, considering, pondering the grace of God, sitting in silence to enjoy the grace of God is like pulling back the bow by the string, but it must project and propel you forward to worship of God and celebration of his grace. And so then they do something, and I would just throw it out there as something to consider, okay? They glorified God. This is yay! Yay, God, yay! Hey, God looks at you and says, you're my enemy, and I love you. Yay, yay! You're going to hell, no, you're gonna go to heaven. Yay, yay! Right? You're condemned, oh, no. How about you're saved? Yay! And how about your family? Woo! Well, maybe not Uncle Tim, but the rest of them, for sure. Yay, 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 okay? And all of a sudden you hear all the bad news of the law and you get all the good news of God's grace and you get really excited. All of a sudden you're like, my hands are going up and I'm singing. What is happening? The Holy Spirit has indwelt you, okay? They glorified God saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They get excited that other people are meeting God. They're getting excited that they're coming to understand the fullness of God's love by seeing other people meet the God of the Bible. So our plan at Mars Hill is to study deeply and to celebrate loudly. And if you believe that the tomb is empty, if you believe that Jesus is alive, if you believe all your sin was atoned for on the cross, if you believe that no matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus loves, seeks, saves, serves, embraces you, no matter who you are or what you've done, if you believe that the kingdom of God is your eternal destiny and inheritance, if you believe that the Holy Spirit is in you, if you believe that all of the law was fulfilled in Jesus, at some point you should be like, yay, 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 okay? Wasn't super impressive, but it's a good start for you Gentiles. It's a really good start for you Gentiles. So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna pray, because there's a lot to be enjoying and celebratory of, right? I mean, we're talking about Jesus. So I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna tell you how to respond with a little bit of glorifying to God and celebration of his grace. Lord Jesus, I thank you that the whole Bible makes sense when it's connected to you, including 613 laws in the Old Testament. They show us our sin and our need for a Savior who has fulfilled the law on our behalf. Holy Spirit, help us to enjoy the Bible, to study deeply, but to celebrate gladly and loudly. And God, I pray for those who are here, and they are the Gentiles, the rebellious, that they would stop hiding and faking and trying and blaming, and they would start repenting to the Lord Jesus. I pray for those, Lord God, who are here and more inclined as I am to be religious and self-righteous of those who are unrighteous, to be judgmental of those who were already judged at the cross of Jesus, to look down upon those that God is trying to pick up. And may we repent of our religion, of having perhaps not experienced circumcision of the heart, where we are tender and soft toward the things of God and desirous that the people of the earth would become the people of God. And Lord Jesus, as we come, would you please fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might enjoy you and celebrate you, because there is no one like you. You have loved people we have not loved. You have pursued people we have not pursued. You have forgiven people we have not forgiven. And Lord Jesus, you are extraordinary, and we enjoy your grace, and we ask to grow in an understanding and celebration of it in your good name. Amen. All right, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna respond, okay? Because you gotta respond. So we're gonna partake of our tithes and offerings. You give generously so that the word of God can go out boldly. In addition, we're gonna partake of communion. All who are Christian or become a Christian today partake. And it is for us glorifying God, saying, you know what? Here's my righteousness. Here's my holiness. Here's my fulfillment of the law, Jesus Christ. The bread representing his broken body, the drink representing his shed blood in your place for your sins, taking Gentiles and making us God's people. And then we're going to sing and celebrate, because every time something wonderful happens, you need to have a celebration. So a wedding happens. Afterward, there's a dance, there's music, there's a celebration. A sports team wins a big event. Immediately thereafter, the soundtrack kicks in and the people rejoice. So for us, singing is one of the ways that we glorify God, that we sing to the glory of God. And as we're preparing our hearts for that, I want to share with you what's coming next. This is my last sermon for this summer in Acts. I'm going to get a little break with Grace and the kids, kind of an annual tradition. And because we love you and we want you to have great Bible teaching, we have been really honored and blessed to have the Best Sermon Ever series bring five new amazing Bible teachers in from around the country and actually from around the world. And so I really want you to know who is coming. Be praying for them. Be inviting your friends and family. And it's all kicking off next week.
Our purpose, our highest calling, is to live for the glory of Jesus. We are going to face pushback. That's going to be the reality of those who are living for Christ.
There are lots of uncertainties in the world. And sometimes we get misplaced priorities as to what we need to fix on. And frankly, what we need to fix on is Jesus Christ.
The Bible tells us of this God that he is immovable, solid. He's not like you and I. He doesn't change.
I've never desired to be anything but a pastor and a preacher of the gospel. Therefore, I know who I am, and I know what God has called me to do.
God has a role for you. Until the day you die, there's an opportunity to step in line and start following him. And the role for you is a real role.
Pastor Sutton Turner here. The sermon just finished, and you can still play a role at Mars Hill Church. Whether you're part of one of our local Mars Hill churches or a part of our global Mars Hill community, if you value this sermon, please consider making a donation by visiting marshill.com/give. Sermons like this are recorded and streamed for free to anyone interested in learning more about Jesus and living their faith. And I'd like to ask you to support making that happen. By making a gift, even a small one, to Mars Hill, you will help a global family of brothers and sisters in Christ that download sermons like this one over 10 million times. Your gift also helps plant churches, equip evangelists, distribute Bibles and study materials all over the world. Let's see more materials translated, more pastors sent out, more churches planted, and more people saved by Jesus Christ.
Each year, over 10 million Mars Hill Church sermons are downloaded worldwide for free. This ministry is generously supported by Mars Hill Church members and listeners like you. If you'd like to support our efforts to preach Jesus to the world, please consider making a tax-deductible donation by visiting marshill.com/give.